The reading this morning comes from 1 Peter chapters 4 and 5. You'll locate the first part of our reading in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15. We shall read down to verse 19, and then follows a little exhortation to elders, and then we shall resume at verse 5 of chapter 5. So our readings are 1 Peter 4, 15 to 19, and then at verse 5 to the end of verse 11. Today's address is called Peter's Confident Concepts of God. Peter's Confident Concepts of God. Verse 15 of 1 Peter chapter 4. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. Chapter 5, 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's bow together in prayer. It may be that there are some in our congregation who are fearful, who isn't a bit nervous these days about the future. It may be that some who get this tape will be fearful. So today we're going to look at God as Peter saw him. And we're going to pray that the confidence he had will become our confidence, because Peter's God is our God. He hasn't changed. He's unalterable. He's immutable. He's the same today as he was when Peter wrote that letter nearly 2,000 years ago. Father, we pray that as we bow before your word this day, not only in the attitude of prayer, but in a short time in the attitude of hearing, that your word will come to us afresh and anew and with authority. We pray that we shall hear it as though we had never heard it before, and that your person and power will shine through your word and will make an impact upon our thinking and upon our living. We ask, Lord, that you will make us good and receptive and quiet and teachable. We pray, Lord, as we sit under the authority of Scripture, you will blot out every other problem or obstacle which would intrude in our minds, and grant that this may be a quiet, holy time as we wait around Scripture and say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. In the early days of the Christian faith, the Christian church enjoyed Roman toleration and also enjoyed Roman protection. If you have been traveling with Paul on Wednesday evenings, as some of us have been, you will note that from time to time, Paul was able to claim the protection of Rome, particularly since he was a Roman citizen. So for about 26 years, the Christians in the early church were tolerated and protected by Rome. But then, in the 60s AD, things began to change. Until then, Rome had looked on Christianity as a branch of the Jewish faith, a religio licita. But then they began to realize it wasn't a branch of the Jewish faith. It was a religion on its own. So it changed from being a religio licita to become a religio illicita, a forbidden religion. And its members were now in danger of persecution. The 60s was a very critical time for the Christian church. Roman toleration and Roman protection were both withdrawn, and the dark clouds of persecution began to pile up on the horizon. Persecution actually broke out in AD 64, when after the fire of Rome, Nero not only blamed the Christians, but arrested the Christians and convicted them and put them to death. That's the situation when Peter closes this first letter. And if you can try to get into the feel of that atmosphere, you'll appreciate my address much better this morning. The people who got this letter were afraid of the future. And they had right to be afraid of the future. If you look at chapter 4, you will notice that within our short reading, Peter speaks in verse 17 of judgment, and he speaks in verse 19 of suffering. So there's only a very short snippet of his letter. And within a few verses, he's talking both about judgment and suffering. Now, he doesn't do this to create a dramatic effect. He's not writing like this to make his readers excited. He's writing like this because it's true. Ahead of his readers, and indeed of himself, is judgment and suffering. God is going to discipline his church, and that discipline is going to cause suffering. So there's no doubt about it. As Peter comes to the end of his letter, he's conscious of a real nervousness, a real apprehension, a real fear in the hearts of those who read this document. The black clouds of persecution are mounting on the horizon of their life, and soon the black clouds will burst in a fearful, death-taking tempest. Now, we can never be happy if we're fearful. We can never be joyful if we're fearful. We can never be serene if we're fearful. We can never make progress if we're fearful. And if you're in our church this morning or listening to my sermon through tape, and you're apprehensive about the future, you can never be a truly happy believer. Now, I don't know what's making you apprehensive. Unlike the people to whom this letter was written, it's not the fear of great national persecution. But you have your own reasons for being fearful, and I may have mine. It may be something to do with getting old. It may be something to do with your work. It may be something to do with your health. It may be something to do with your family. But whatever causes fear erodes stamina and serenity. It makes you uneasy, and it makes you miserable. And that's why we're going to look at this passage now this morning, because Peter addresses fear. He addresses apprehensiveness. He addresses uneasiness. And he says, I want to say some very important things about God. The God I've come to know, and the God you know, but in whom I want you to trust more and more. And if you look at our reading, that is 4, verses 15 to 19, and 5, verses 5 to 11, you should be able to see four pictures of God. They're very simple pictures, but they're very clear pictures. And Peter paints them for an apprehensive readership. And I'm going to paint them now very quickly and very simply for you this morning, so that if you are fearful, If you are looking forward to the future with some trepidation, you too can get your eyes fixed on Peter's God. We're going to be thinking about Peter's gospel tonight. This morning we're thinking about Peter's God. Now look at the first statement or picture that Peter paints of God, and it's found in chapter 4 and verse 19. And in this picture, Peter says, God is a faithful creator to whom we can commit our souls. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Don't be too fearful about the future, says Peter. God is a faithful creator. Now let me introduce you very quickly to the subject behind that statement. The subject behind that statement is suffering for doing well. That's a very strange subject, isn't it? Suffering for doing well. Not suffering for doing wrong, but suffering for doing right. Not suffering for doing something that's bad, but suffering for doing something that's good. Now that really upsets people. I don't know who you are this morning, but if you ever get into a situation where you suffer for doing well, it's a very destabilizing situation. Life seems to be very puzzling, and life seems to be very perplexing. Here you are doing the right thing, doing your best, praying, reading the Bible, witnessing, journeying with God, and then you discover you're suffering. Isn't that a problem? I think I confess to you, among my many confessions I make from the pulpit, that when I was a younger Christian, I suffered from a logical mind. Now, I still do suffer from a logical mind, thank God, in many other respects, but I suffered from a Christian logical mind. Now, the Christian logical mind says, I'll get up at 6 o'clock tomorrow and I'll pray, and then the rest of the day will be great. Now, I used to suffer from that nearly every day. I got up early, and I read the Word of God, and I prayed. And then I looked forward to a really super-duper time, and it didn't seem to happen. In fact, the more I prayed, the worse life seemed to get. And it was very perplexing, and it was very confusing, and it always has been. When we come into a situation of opposition and persecution, because we're doing the right thing, we can become destabilized and perplexed. Now, says Peter, don't worry about that. It's always perplexing. But what you do is this. Put your all into the care of God, your Creator. And leave him to sort things out for you. He made you. And he's a faithful creator. He will never leave you. It's not just the fact that he made you, he's your creator. He's a faithful creator. He'll never leave you. In fact, he's actually with you in the trouble. He knows all about the trouble. He has a perfect understanding of the trouble. He knows more about the trouble than you know about it. So what you do is this. You don't repine, you don't grumble, you don't resent it. You don't chastise God and say, Lord, I was doing so well, and here I'm in trouble because I'm doing well. Commit the keeping of your soul to God. He knows you're in trouble. But as Isaiah says in chapter 43, he will see you through the trouble. And you'll get to the end of the trouble. And you'll discover that your trust in God will be vindicated. Peter says something astonishing here in verse 19, if you look at it again. It's not only simple, but it's striking. Peter asks us to do, with regard to God, what we cannot do with regard to anyone else. The Bible never asks us to commit our souls to our wife, to commit our souls to our husband, to commit our souls to our family, to commit our souls to our pastor. The Bible says, Only God can receive the commitment of your soul. And while other friends and relatives can and do fail us, when we put our trust in them, there is one who will never fail us. He is our faithful Creator. Those who trusted in Barings Bank last week found that banks fail. And not only do banks fail, but human beings fail. But Peter says, don't worry too much about the future. The present is perplexing. You're being persecuted for being well-behaved and faithful to God. Just leave that with Him. Give Him your soul, all that you have, and leave the issues to God. He will work everything out in His own time. And that's why we're going to sing at the end of this service a hymn I selected with this message in view. My times are in Thy hands. My God, I wish them there. My life, my soul, my friends, I leave entirely to Thy care. And Peter says, you can look forward to the future, not with fear, but with confidence. For God is a faithful Creator to whom we can commit our souls. Let's come into chapter 5. And in chapter 5, we see a second portrait of God and a second confident concept of Peter's. First of all, God is a faithful Creator to whom we can commit our souls. But if you look at verse 6, you will see that God is a mighty ruler under whom we submit our lives. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Can you see the whole concept again here is one of trust? First of all, trusting God as a faithful Creator, and secondly, trusting God as a mighty ruler. Now, if you look at verse 5, you will notice that the whole subject is about submission. First of all, in verse 5, there's the submission of the younger to the elder. That's ecclesiastical submission. You know, elders cannot function unless there's submission. No use of asking people to be elders and appointing elders if you don't submit to them. They're only figureheads without function. And so Peter says, you have elders, submit to them. And this may cover not only people who are officially elders, it may mean young people that all young people should submit to their elders. That's not very good teaching nowadays, but it's there. If someone is older than you and wiser than you, submit to them. But Peter goes on not only to talk about younger submitting to elder, he goes on to talk about mutual submission. There's a very strange statement in verse 5. Have a look at it. Ye, all of you, be subject to one another and be clothed with humility. And of course, the picture Peter has in mind is a very embarrassing picture. He always blushes when he remembers it. It's the picture of the Lord Jesus taking a towel and girding himself and washing the disciples' feet. Why? Because Peter wouldn't do it, so the Lord had to do it. And I'm sure Peter used to blush to the ears when he thought about that. And now he says, remember, not only the younger submissive to the elder, but all of you submit to one another. Put each other's interests first. And then he comes to verse 6. And he says, I've talked about ecclesiastical submission, and I've talked about mutual submission. Now, what about personal submission to God? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Put yourself under God's hand, because one day, that hand under which you have placed yourself will lift you up. He will exalt you in due time. At present, it's a humbling experience. At present, it's a dark experience. At present, it's a difficult experience. But the day is coming when the mighty hand of God will lift you up. The mighty hand that subdued Pharaoh. The mighty hand that delivered Israel. That's the mighty hand of God. Put yourself under His hand, and you won't need to fear the future. If you and I are walking humbly today, trusting in the Lord and obeying His word, abasing pride and keeping low at the Savior's feet, says Peter, there's no fear for the future. For the mighty hand of God under which you have submitted yourself will one day lift you up. He's not only a faithful creator, He's a mighty ruler. We used to have a group of young people years ago, not say how long ago, in Motherwell called Youth Challenge, and it's so long ago that actually I belonged to it, and I was a member of Youth Challenge, so you can guess it was a long, long time ago. An old gentleman came to preach to us one evening, as old gentlemen will want to do during the winter time. And after the meeting was over, a friend said to me, I says, I'll tell you a story about that old chap. He said, we had a prayer meeting with him one night in his home about evangelism. And he said, as we were praying, he said, one of us, can't remember who he mentioned, got carried away in our praying. I wish some people would do that here. Got really carried away in their praying. And he said, as he prayed, oh Lord, he says, humble me. And the old man said, oh, don't say that. Don't say that, son. That's a very dangerous thing to say. You don't cry to the Lord to humble you, because He can. What you say is this, Lord, give me the grace to be humble. Don't say to God, humble me. He might do it. But say to God, give me the grace to be humble, that I might put myself where you want me to be. And in due time, when it's God's time, the hand under which you have humbled yourself will take you and it will lift you up. You need not fear the future. God is a faithful creator. God is a mighty ruler. Let's look at the third picture that Peter paints, and you'll find that familiar picture, of course, in verse 7. And Peter is writing to people who are faithful, fearful, and he says, don't be fearful. God is a faithful creator. God is a mighty ruler. And he says, now God is a caring father. Cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. God is a faithful creator, to whom we commit our souls. God is a mighty ruler under whom we place our lives. God is a caring father on whom we cast our cares. Now, can I say this to people who may be inclined to spiritual laziness, and who isn't from time to time, that cares are not duties. Cares are not duties. Don't come to God with things that you should be doing or should have done to ask God to do them. That's not casting your cares, that's passing the buck. And that's not allowed. You have to bear your own burden of duties. What Peter is talking about here in this wonderful verse, and one which some of you may know very well, in verse 7, are things you cannot cope with. Pressing anxieties which are beyond your control. Things which make you miserable and anxious and fever-ridden about the future. Things which prevent you praying properly and serving God properly and working properly. These are cares. Now notice what Peter says. God is a faithful creator. God is a mighty ruler. But God is also a caring father. Now, if you're a purist, of course, you'll say, well, it doesn't say that here, He's a caring father. But I'm saying it's there, and I think it's there all right. He does care for you. It's the kind of picture the Lord Jesus painted about our Father in heaven. He cares for us. And we bring our cares to Him because He cares for us. And Peter says, come to God your Father and throw these great pressing anxieties and intolerable burdens on Him. For you are His concern. It matters to Him about you. Now, the problem of evangelicals is my problem. Let me describe it graphically to you, and you'll recognize it as soon as I describe it. It seems humorous. It's not humorous, it's sad, but it's true. We do what Peter tells us. We say, yes, Peter, I believe that God is a faithful creator. I can commit my soul to him. God is a mighty ruler. I can place my life under him. God is a faithful father. I can cast my care upon him. And we do. We come to God regularly, some of us, morning and evening. And in the words of the psalmist and in the words of Peter, we cast our burden upon the Lord. And then when we're finished, we pick it back up and put it in our back and go out. And there's a continual procession, you'd see, going into the presence of God of burdened people. I'm not going to ask you to close your eyes, but try and dream it without closing your eyes. You can almost see them. Every day, there's a great procession of thousands of Christians going into God's presence with burdens. Now, you just stand at the door and wait for them coming out. And they come out exactly the same way as they went in. They go in burdened, and they come out burdened. They have cast their burden upon the Lord, but you see, they've time to pick it back up and put it on and come out again. So, of course, every day the burden gets bigger and bigger and bigger. It's not only the burden of that day, it's the burden of the next day, and the burden of the next day, and it's the burden of the next day, until at last these thousands of evangelicals are only crawling into God's presence with huge burdens and bringing them back out again. Now, how do you solve that? Well, I've got to be honest and say I do that sometimes myself. I do it myself. I bring my burdens to the Lord, and at least some of them I put back on and take out with me. But Peter says, don't take any of them out. Leave them all with him. And leave them in his care. Because he is competent to deal with them. They're great burdens to you. They're mighty problems to you. But you're coming to God. And listen, what's the sense of you carrying burdens that God is only able to carry? Without being irreverent, you're doing his job for him. It's his task to carry your burden, says Peter. Cast your burden upon him. God is not only a faithful creator and a mighty ruler, he's a loving father. Let's move down the passage for our last picture. Let's remind our hearts that Peter is writing to people who are fearful about the future. The dark clouds of persecution are piling up on the horizon. They're going to break in a great deluge of Nero's wrath in the very soon, very near future. Peter says, God is a faithful creator. God is a mighty ruler. God is a loving father. And verse 10, God is a great and gracious bestower. Everything you need, he has. He calls him the God of all grace. Doesn't lack anything. All grace. Grace there is the equipment that we need for life, for spiritual life. And especially if you look at the verse, into verse 10, it's the grace we need for stability in life. To be strong. To be secure, to be settled, to be serene. I said at the beginning of my address that the very thought of that ominous future of persecution was an unsettling thing to people. Now Peter says, God can settle you. He has that grace to give you. He's the God of all grace. He isn't lacking in resources. He's overflowing in resources. He's not poverty-stricken. He's incalculably rich. And every grace you need, he will supply. Now, what is the grace that's needed? Well, if you look at verse 10, the grace that is needed is the grace between the call and the glory. Isn't that right? The God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. So between call and glory, there's grace needed. I was going to say, wouldn't it be wonderful if God took you to glory as soon as you were saved? But it wouldn't all be all that wonderful, really, would it? You wouldn't be able to serve him. And there'd be nobody to preach to hardly here this morning, because you'd all be gone. So would I. It's really a bit of a mind-boggler to think about it. If as soon as God called you, he called you home, there'd be no problem. But there is a problem. He doesn't do that. He calls you. And he calls you to eternal glory, but you might not enter that eternal glory for a long time yet. How are you going to manage in between? Well, says Peter, God can do it. He has every grace you need for every day between call and glory. And he says this very comfortingly in verse 10. After you have suffered a while. You see, in Christian life, suffering is not forever. It's only for a while. There is no Christian called to suffer forever. They may well be called to suffer temporarily. And here is what Peter is saying in verse 10. If we look at it again, he's saying, look, what God can do is this. He can make you a better person after the suffering than you were before you entered it. You see, if you look back at verse 8, you'll see there's somebody who thinks that suffering will destabilize the Christian. I said last week that Satan's always short on new ideas. Here he is again in verse 8. And in verse 8, Satan thinks, I can make these Christians unsafe and unsure and uncertain because I launch persecution on them. God says, listen, persecution and suffering can make you stronger than you've ever been before. Because in that persecution, you'll turn to me and you'll say, Lord, give me the grace that I need for this time of suffering. And you'll come out of the persecution better than you entered it. And no wonder he concludes in verse 11 by saying, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's your God, says Peter. I know that as you look ahead into the future, you're looking fearfully and even apprehensively. I know that today Rome no longer tolerates us nor protects us. And I know that today Nero is seeking to obliterate us and persecution's about to fall on us. But God is a faithful creator. Commit your soul to him. God is a mighty ruler. Submit your life to him. God is a loving father. Cast your care upon him. And God is a great bestower. Find every grace you need from him. And if you do all these things, the future will hold no terror for you, nor hold it for me.